that was the sound of the shofar, the ram's horn, that sometimes was used in the Bible to call God's people together. In the rainy weather, the ram doesn't do quite as well, but that is the sound of the shofar. We're glad you're back for the second part of the tabernacle meetings. And I used to call him a young man. He's still a lot younger than me. That's with us tonight, that actually back in Rochester, New York, was one of the fellows who helped make this under the auspices of an older brother. His name's Dan Snyder, so he had a hand in making this. So if you have technical questions, he could probably help you tonight. We're in part two of our series, and we'll do a little review. I'd like you to start again where we were this morning, for those of you that were here, in Hebrews chapter 9, the book of Hebrews chapter 9. And we're on the subject of the tabernacle as you go to Hebrews 9. We reminded ourselves this morning that the word tabernacle simply means a tent. But there's two kinds of tents. There's a tent you can use as a covering to cover a boat, you know, in the wintertime or something. There's a tent you can live in when you go camping. The word for tent, at least part of the time, is where God lived. It was a tent where God's presence, the fire at night, the cloud in the daytime, where he would dwell in the midst of his people. As they were in tents going to their promised inheritance, God wanted to be near them. And he said, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." But because God was among them and God is holy, there was some necessary protocol. How will I get near this God? Not only to have my sins forgiven, to worship and serve him. And that's part of the lessons of the tabernacle. Here we are in Hebrews chapter 9, the New Testament, talking about the Old Testament tabernacle. Verse 1. "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary," or an earthly sanctuary. Then verse 2 says, "For there was a tabernacle made." It goes on, as we read this morning, to talk about the layout of the tabernacle. It had an outside courtyard, just like many of you will have an outside patio or yard. You see here, this is a part here. Now this part was all covered. We have it uncovered so that you can see what is happening. But this is called the sanctuary, and as we learned this morning, it had two rooms. Room number one, where you'd have to go through the door, was called the holy place. It was twice as big as the second room. In the Bible, it would have been 30 feet. This is about a two-thirds size. This is only 20 feet. So this is the holy place, but then this veil that acts as a blockade, and I'll pull more back later, will take you to room number two, the holiest of holies, where God himself lived and dwelt there. And that is the holiest place because God's cloud was there between those guardian cherubim. "There will I meet with thee," he told Moses in Exodus 25:22. And so we spoke about some of those rooms today as we reenacted Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. But again, reminding ourselves of the purpose at that time, let me take you down to verse 9. Verse 9, speaking of the tabernacle, "which was a figure for the time then present." We learn that word "figure" is the Greek word parabolos, parable. I have some here. We have concern about my dry preaching, and we appreciate that. Thank you for thinking of me there. And parabolos means parable, and it's simply, we know, an earthly story of a heavenly meaning. Not all the parables were told by our Lord Jesus by the shores of Galilee. There's a very big one in your Old Testament, the tabernacle, which was a figure, which was a parable for the time then present. So as we look at this, it's going to picture something for us. That something is in verse 11. More accurately, that's someone. Looking at Hebrews 9 and verse 11. "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building." Christ has replaced this earthly model. He's here now. We don't need this. But this functions as a parable when you study it to understand the Christ you can't see. He's in heaven. What's heaven like? And how do you come to God today? And how do you get your sins forgiven? And how do you worship and serve him? And what does Christ have to do with it all? Well, he's the reality now. But God has left recorded for us, and we have a model of it here, of the tabernacle, which was a parable of Christ who came. So as we look at this, we're going to learn about God and his salvation and his church and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how it's meant to function. Now, what we want to focus on tonight, there's a whole lot ahead of us. We can't do it all at once. When God gave Moses instructions to make this, you know, out here, if you were an Israelite, you'd come through this door, you'd come this way. But God, when he gave Moses instructions to make it, didn't come that way. Of the seven pieces of furniture, which we'll talk more about tomorrow night, Lord willing, the ark is the first piece he gave instructions for, the Ark of the Covenant. And this ark turned out to be God's throne. It's where his presence was, as we said, right between those cherubim. There will I meet with thee in all that I give unto thee in commandment to the children of Israel. God would speak to Moses and give commandments for his people, and that would be his throne that his commandments would emit from. And so that is the dwelling place of God. That is the ark, sometimes the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Testimony. So tonight, we're going to talk about the ark. And I'd like you to go to Exodus 25 and to see why it's the central piece in this tabernacle, why it's so important. So let's look at the record first, the parable, the picture, before we look at what it pictures. It has to do with Jesus Christ our Lord. So if you'd go to Exodus chapter 25. And now because of the seating, you wouldn't want to do this back then and just take this ark out any time. But we're in a New Testament now. So what we're going to do is call upon a couple Levites. We're going to bring the ark out here simply so you can see it a little better as we illustrate. So if the Levites would get the ark, and you and I can move this table. Thank you. Thank you. You didn't touch the ark, Brother Stephen, did you? Yeah. It's a box. It's a chest. You've heard of the Raiders of the Lost Ark? Well, they got the idea from here. This is the ark here, and there were specific instructions. As you're starting to see in the tabernacle, whenever God wants something done, he gives minute details in his house. People say, well, it doesn't matter as long as you get it done. Oh, yes, it does matter. It all has meaning. Now, in this ark, I'm going to open it up. It was a box. It was a chest. It actually is two pieces in one. The box, the chest itself, but it had a lid, and the lid was called the mercy seat. The mercy seat. And it had these angelic cherubim upon it that would act as guardians as they would cover this here. So the mercy seat was where God sat, and it became the lid and formed into one piece eventually, these two pieces, of the Ark of the Testimony or Covenant. So I think what we'll do is open it up here for reasons we'll show you later. Now, for those of you up front, there's a mirror here. There was no mirror in the Bible one. The mirror is there to help you see what's inside that we'll be talking about later. But there's the ark. Now, I actually had you turn to Exodus a bit too soon. So if you exercise your fingers, just go back to Hebrews 9 for a minute. Let's go back to Hebrews 9 for a minute, please. And it talks about the ark and what was in it. Just like you put things in your chest at home, God put things in his chest box, the ark. You go here to Hebrews chapter 9, back there again, please. And you look here at verse 2 again, Hebrews 9 and verse 2. It says, "For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary." That's right here. "And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest." And that's this room right here where the ark was. And speaking of the ark, verse 4 goes on to say, "which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold." inside it's wood, but covering that wood is gold. Had something in it, three things in it. Look at verse 4. Round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. We know those as the Ten Commandments. Inside this ark were three things, according to Hebrews 9:4. The tables of the covenant, the two tablets of Ten Commandments, a golden pot that had manna bread in it, and Aaron's walking stick or staff, his rod, that budded. Those are the three things that God wanted in there. Now, when the Lord Jesus was on earth, remember, the Bible claims this speaks of Christ who came. When the Lord Jesus was on earth, he claimed to be three things, didn't he? I think you all know John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I wonder with the three things Jesus Christ says he is, the way, the truth, and the life, I wonder if this ark and the three things in it might point to those three things about Christ. They will, and we want you to see that tonight. How this is a parable of the Lord Jesus, who is three things also, the way, the truth, and the life. But now looking at the instructions of the ark itself and its purpose, if you'd go now again to Exodus 25, please. Exodus 25, and it's the first piece God gave instruction for because it was his seat, his throne. And we start with God. Exodus chapter 25. And you look at verse 10. Exodus 25 and verse 10. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. Using the 1.5-foot measurement for a cubit, this is life-size model. And verse 11, what you did with that wood, and thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without, thou shalt overlay it, and thou shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. So it was made out of two materials, wood, and then that beautiful glory of gold, and it had a crown going around it, and eventually the mercy seat on that. Well, it goes on to say here, if you'll go down, if you would, to verse 16, and thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. Ark meaning a chest, you put things in your chest. God says you're to put in something. You're to put in the testimony. So something called a testimony was to go in here, which helped give this ark one of its names. Ark of the Covenant, that's one of its names. Look at another name for it. Look here in Exodus 25 and verse 21. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. So it would have this mercy seat on top of it, and then it would have the testimony that was to go in it. Now look at verse 22. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things that I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. I think you noticed in verse 22, it's called the ark of the testimony. Huh, the ark of the testimony. You know what the word testimony means? To bear witness, to testify. This ark here is going to tell you a story. It's going to tell you and bear witness to the true God. It's the ark of the testimony, sometimes called the ark of the witness, or the ark of the tabernacle of the witness in John 17, or I should say rather number 17. Revelation calls it the tabernacle of the testimony, tabernacle of the witness. So that this ark, just as in a box, it's going to tell you a story. It's going to testify about the true God. And by looking inside this ark and looking at the ark itself, the great mysteries that the world is searching for, is there a God? If he is, what's he like? How did we get here? It's going to tell the story in this ancient ark. For this ark functions as a testimony, as a witness. It is the ark of the testimony. And three things were to go inside that will serve as a witness, as telling you about God. It's telling you about God. Now remember what we said? God said it'll be made out of acacia or shittim wood, but it's going to be covered with gold. Gold and wood. And then there would be three things inside it. Now, having said that, let's take the first thing I want to talk about tonight. We learned that one of the things in the ark were the tables of the covenant, known as the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. And they are a testimony about God. The secrets, the mysteries of God are revealed in these Ten Commandments. And they're called a testimony. They testify. And so this ark is going to communicate a message to us if we'll just listen and look at the mysteries in the ark that are now unveiled. So the Ten Commandments that God gave Moses, they were in that ark, two tablets. You know, when you read Exodus 31:18, it says, two tablets, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. Very few things did God personally use his finger for. When he wrote the Ten Commandments, his finger etched it in stone. Two tables, tables of testimony, written with the finger of God. That's going to tell something. Now, I know most of you probably know the Ten Commandments. They're recorded for you in Exodus 20 as well as other places. You know what the first commandment is? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And all of a sudden, we learn the truth. There's only one God. There's only one God. No other gods before me. I am God, and there is none else, Isaiah 45:22. And so people say, well, there might be more than one God, and they have their God, and this country has their God. No other gods before me. And so as we start to look here, the great mystery of how many gods are there is answered. There's only one God, one God. Thou shalt make no graven images. He's invisible. You can't pretend like you know what he's like. You're not to take the Lord's name in vain. And then the fourth commandment. Fourth commandment. The Israel was to remember the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, and keep it holy. You know why? Right in the list of the Ten Commandments, in Exodus 20 and verse 11, it says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. And so when the Jewish people would rest on the seventh day, they were saying, the true God we represent, he's the creator. He made everything in 6 days. And so there was nothing left to be done, so he rested from his work on the seventh day. And so we look at this, and in commandment number 4, by them keeping the Saturday, the Sabbath, is saying that this one God created everything in just 6 days by the word of his mouth. So now you know how you got here. It's all revealed here in the ark, the testimony. There's one God. People today are going to other planets trying to discover and send spaceships. Maybe we came from here and there. How did we evolve? The Big Bang and all that. This answers the question. 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth. That's why they were to rest on the seventh day, showing that it was all done in 6 days. That there's a creator, the one God. So we get the truth of God in the testimony that God put in here, revealing himself. But not only do we get truth about God, there's 6 more commandments listed, and they have to do with the moral righteous commandments of how you're to treat your neighbor, such as honor your father and mother, you know, obey your mom and dad. They're your authority. They brought you into the world. They can take you out, as some say. But they're your authority, so you're to honor them. And you're not to commit adultery. You're not to murder. You're not to steal. You're not to bear false witness, tells lies about somebody. You're not to covet, desire what your neighbor has, thinking that'll make you more happy in that. And so we see that God, remember who wrote these, it was written with the finger of God. You know what I learned here? That God is the author of morality and righteousness. Not the Republican Party, not the Democratic Party, not America. We say, well, I didn't write the rules. Some country wrote. No. God wrote the rules. He's the author of morality, and he wrote them in stone. That shows the permanency of them. You know, when you write something in the sand, when you get down to the beach, you know, a wave comes along. It's here today, gone tomorrow. Not so with stone. It shows it's solid. It's permanent. Written with the finger of God. That we learn the truth that there's one God. We learn the truth he's a righteous, moral God. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Take another person's spouse and so on to have relations with them. And so God is the author of righteousness. And He's the one true God. He's the Creator God. And you can learn all that about God by listening to the testimony that God said, Moses, put it in there. I call it the Ark of the Testimony. It will testify. It will bear witness to me. Now, you might notice the set I'm holding is all cracked. That's on purpose. For the first time Moses got it, the children of Israel start disobeying it before he even got down. And Moses was so mad when he saw them committing adultery and worshiping other gods, he took the first set and he slammed it to the ground and it broke. And God rewrote a second set that he was to put in there, two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. So this crack reminds us, it testifies that we break God's law. That God is holy, but we have sinned just like they sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. So it tells us that man is a sinner, but God is moral and righteous and the only God, and that He is the Creator God, and He's the author of righteousness and morality. So it testifies to the truth of God in this ancient Ark of the Testimony. Now, a little more on this, and seeing how this points now to the Lord Jesus, a parable of the Lord Jesus, let me take you to a messianic psalm, Psalm number 40. So go with me to Psalm 40, please. The 40th psalm. This is a psalm talking about the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus. In the New Testament, in Hebrews 10, uses these exact words to describe Jesus Christ. So that's why we know it's talking about Him. But you go to Psalm number 40, and these are the words that the Lord Jesus later would quote. Look at verse 6 here. Psalm 40 and verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering thou hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God, yea, thy law is within my heart. Look at verse 10. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. As Hebrews puts it, a body thou hast prepared me. That God prepared a body for His Son, the Lord Jesus. You see, John 1:1 says about the Lord Jesus, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He always existed. His name was the Word. He was God. But John 1:14 says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, or tabernacled among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, Jesus Christ is the truth. He has fully revealed God. Now, when Jesus Christ became a man and took on a body, the Word became flesh, He was, so to speak, two things, and it's hard to say this, I'm not trying to be disrespectful. He was God in that body, but He was in a human body, He was man. Remember the ark? Wood, that's natural, that grows up. Gold, that's glory. Heaven has streets of gold. And the gold would speak of the glory of the Lord Jesus as God. The wood, like growing up as a tender plant before God, there's a human that also was born on the earth. And so just like the ark was gold and wood, so that Lord Jesus is God and man in one person. And then we learned, He said, thy law is within my heart. Oh, inside the ark was these tablets of stone, just a picture. And the Lord Jesus had righteousness. He had the law of God, the love of God, to do the will of God. And He revealed grace and truth. And it's the Lord Jesus that gave us the full truth of God, that He wants us to be born again, and salvation in heaven and hell. Those came from the lips of the Lord Jesus. No wonder He said in John 14:6, I am the truth. And now we know the source of truth that reveals God to us, pictured in an ark of gold and wood, and reveals the truth of God. The reality is the Lord Jesus Christ, God and man, gold and wood. The law is within His heart. It declares to the congregation of people His righteousness and His truth. If you listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can know absolute truth. So in that sense, the Ark of the Testimony, one of the things in it answers to the Lord Jesus, who said, "I am the truth." But we read tonight, there were three things in the ark. Not only the tablets of testimony, there was also the golden pot of manna. It was to be put in the testimony. It too will function in telling us a story and witnessing about God to us. So here's a facsimile of the golden pot of manna. It was a golden pot, and this manna bread was inside it. Now, what we're going to see here, let's learn about it a little bit. First, in the Old Testament picture, go with me to Exodus again, but this time chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16, please. Book of Exodus chapter 16. And the story, as we get to Exodus chapter 16, is the children of Israel were in the desert wilderness. They had left Egypt, and they were on their way to the promised land of milk and honey. Except in the desert, there were no food lines. There were no McDonald's. There were no Walmarts. It was so hot and dry, you couldn't really grow things to eat and have farms. Where will you get your food? For you need food to live, and they're going to be there about 40 years. Where will they get their food to live? They need life. If they're ever going to get to the promised land in this desert, they not only need truth, they need life, something to give them life. They began to complain to God that they were hungry. And God gave Moses instructions where they would find that life, that bread that would cause them to live. And look at it here in Exodus chapter 16, and looking here at verse 4. Verse 4, "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no." I will rain bread from heaven. Yeah, you need life, but notice where life comes from. He doesn't say, "I'll cause it to grow down here." I'll send it from heaven. And Israel is going to learn a lesson that the source of life, the source of their bread, does not come from earth, it comes from heaven. And God would rain it down, and it would come down on the earth. And the Bible goes on to say it was round, and it was like hoarfrost in the morning. You look here further in chapter 16, and look at verse 16:14. "And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground." So in the morning, God rained it down during the night, and there was a small round bread, and there it was. Now the children of Israel had never seen it before, and when they went out that first morning, and they saw this small round thing that kind of tasted like a wafer with honey in it, the Bible says, and they look what they said in verse 15, 16:15. "When the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna." Literally, that the word is mana. It's a question. What is it? In the Hebrew, mana. What is it? They had never seen it before. The name stuck. And so it got called, what is it, or manna. They said, what is it? It is mana. For they wist not what it was. So Moses answers them in verse 15. "And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." And there it was. All the vitamins were in it. Low in cholesterol, high in fiber, everything they needed to keep them alive so they could reach the promised inheritance. And they learned a great lesson that if I'm going to live, it has to come from the Lord. It comes down from heaven. It's something God gives me. That my God is not only the source of truth, the Ten Commandments, my God is the source of life. That life comes from God and it comes down from heaven. It was an easy lesson to learn. There it was. During the night, it would fall down. And they didn't plant a seed. They didn't grow. They didn't cut it down. It came from the Lord. Manna. This is the bread which God has given you. So they wouldn't forget that. Look what God tells Moses at the end of the chapter. At the end of the chapter here, look here at verse 32 of chapter 16. Verse 32. "And Moses said, This is the thing which the Lord commandeth, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot, and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As Moses commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years, until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came into the borders of the land of Canaan. Take it to the testimony and put it there, that I am not only the source of truth, your God is the source of life. He gives you life from heaven. And so the second thing that went in that ark was the golden pot of manna. Remember the Lord Jesus said he was three things? John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, the Lord Jesus is not only the truth of God, he's the source and means of life. He will give you everlasting life. That's exactly what he taught when he was on earth, and he compared it to the manna. Let's go there for a minute, where he preached himself as the answer to the manna. Let's go to John chapter 6, the Gospel of John. We have truth in Christ, we have life in Christ. And now we're going to, and it's all told in the story of the ark of the testimony or witness. So we go to John chapter 6, please. He had just fed 5,000 men plus women and children with two fish and five loaves of bread, and they still wanted to see another sign. And they told the Lord Jesus this in verse 31. Verse 31 of John 6. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. You know, why don't you do a sign? Because Moses did a sign. He gave them that manna. And Christ said it wasn't Moses, it was God. Look here at verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you true bread from heaven. That bread came from God. It came down from heaven. And now he wants to give you true bread. Not just some good diet down here that will help you be healthy for 40 years. You're going to die anyway. But he wants to give you true bread from heaven. Well, he goes on to explain that. Look at verse 35. Verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. I'm the bread of life. You take me. And like they could live for those 40 years, you'll live. He's now speaking of everlasting life. You say, how do you know? I'll satisfy you. You'll have life forever. Look at verse 47. Verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Yeah, that was a great sign, but they only lived, 70 years. They're dead. But verse 50, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. I give everlasting life. If you eat of me, you'll never die. You'll never go to hell. You'll never perish. You'll be satisfied. You'll never hunger. And you'll have everlasting life. Just like this ancient bread, manna, came down from heaven. That's where the Lord Jesus came from. He's the eternal God. He left heaven's throne. And he came down to earth. Don't look for a solution for your body and your happiness on earth. Some guru or some new scientific discovery or some new drugs. That'll satisfy me. No, this never came from earth. It came down from heaven. That's the picture. That's the parable. And the Lord Jesus was God. He left heaven. And the source of life has to come from heaven. And he came to heaven as a man. And he gave his flesh, as we read. And he says, eat of me. He don't mean like a cannibal, take a bite of him. He means that his body that he gave on the cross, he goes on to talk about it, his blood that he shed, that you take that in for you. I need a Savior. I just don't need a teacher. I need a Savior. that he died for my sins. He rose again. And I take him in. I believe what he did. I eat his flesh and drink his blood, as he goes on to say. That's what he means, and you have everlasting life. And so he's not only the source of truth, so we can know absolute truth. The Lord Jesus Christ, this gold and wood, this man and God, he's the source of life. I am the bread of life. If you're searching for life tonight, don't search on earth. Look up to heaven where he sits tonight on the right hand of God. Call on the Lord and thou shalt be saved. He'll give you life and he'll satisfy you, and it's everlasting life. And the Ark of the Testimony tells about that. The God of truth and the God of life. I am the truth and I am the life. There were three things in the ark, though, right? One more thing. The third thing we read about in Hebrews 9:4 that God put in his testimony, in his box that would testify, give witness to God, was called Aaron's rod that budded. Aaron's rod that budded. Let me pull it out for a minute. It was a staff like a walking stick. And one day, it all of a sudden grew buds and leaves and almonds, and it came to life. And it was called Aaron's rod that budded. I'll lay it over here for a minute. And I'm going to go get another rod or staff or walking stick to illustrate tonight. Somebody kindly lent me. And here's another, you know, rods, staff, walking stick. And there was actually 12 of them, but we'll use two to illustrate tonight. And let me tell you how it ended up in the ark and why it ended up in the ark and the testimony, the witness, Aaron's rod that Bud tells us. You'll find this hard to believe, but one day as Israel was traveling to the promised land, the people of God started to complain. Can you imagine that? And there they did. And some of the people, led by a man named Korah, says, Moses, Aaron, why do you get to be the priest? I mean, why do you get to do the special things? We're holy too, and we want to be priests too. The only problem was God never called them to be priests. He called Aaron. And priesthood is not something you go to school for and say, I'd like to be a career as a priest and help people. I'll go to preschool and graduate a priest. No, you won't. Hebrews 5:4 says this about priesthood. No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that was called of God, as was Aaron. You have to be called of God. God has to ordain you and consecrate you as a holy priest. You just don't say, I'll go to school and become a priest. No, you won't. And it was Aaron that God called. However, this man, Korah, and some other people said, we can be priests too. And God says, you know, don't try to seek something I haven't given you. That's pride, is the teaching. And he opened up the ground and swallowed them up alive. And they died under the judgment of God. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said, Moses, you killed the people of the God. Moses said, I didn't kill the people of God. God did it because you wanted a false priesthood. And so God told Moses, Moses, so they never make this mistake twice and try to make someone a priest that I have never made a priest, I want them to know that who my choice of priest is. I want them to know that Aaron and his sons will be my choice of priest for Israel. And there's a way I'm going to teach you so they never make the same mistake twice. That's going to take us to the story of Numbers chapter 17. So if you'll go with me, please, to Numbers chapter 17. See, as we learned this morning, a priest is someone who is the way to God. He went into the holiest and presented that blood to God. And he was the way for the people to be clean. He was their representative. He led the way. And so, here's what God tells Moses in Numbers chapter 17, so the people don't make the same mistake twice and die. You see here in chapter 17 in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and take every one of them a rod according to all the house of their fathers, of all their princes, according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods, and write thou every man's name upon a rod. So he said, there's 12 tribes, so you get your princes, your leaders, and every one of the tribes, you know, Dan, Naphtali, Judah, Levi, and all of them, they would get their walking stick, their staff. And I said, I'd like you to do something. I'd like you to write your name on it. You know, if you're of the tribe of Judah, it would say J-U-D-A or Dan. So you write your tribe's name on this dead stick. It's just a rod. It's dead. It's been broken. It's been cut off. It's a dead stick. But put your name on it. Then look what he goes on to say in verse 3. And thou shalt write Aaron's name on the rod of the head of the house of their fathers, Levi. Aaron came from Levi. So he says, when you get Levi's rod, you tell Mr. Aaron, so to speak, to put his name on that rod, A-A-R-O-N. And so Aaron's name would be on one of the rods, as well as other names on the other rods or sticks, walking staves. And now verse 4, and thou shalt lay them in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony where I will meet with you. Moses, I want you to take these rods, and he would go in here, and we'll talk about that later, why he could, and he would put them before the testimony. Now, the ark is out of here right now, but he's laying up there all night. And those 12 rods would be before the testimony. Now, God goes on to say in verse 5, look at 17:5. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom, and I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. It's not going to be your choice for priest. It's not going to be who you like. It's not going to be who the people vote for. The man that I shall choose. You're going to know who it is. Because the man's rod that shall blossom, it will come to life. It'll have almonds and flowers and buds. It will. The dead stick won't be dead in the morning. It'll have life, he says. And that's how you'll know my choice. Well, Moses obeys. So look at verse 6. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece, for each prince one according to their father's houses, even 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. You see, this is a witness. It's telling a story. So he lays these 12 staves or rods in there. Well, verse 8. And it came to pass on the morrow, Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms and yielded almonds. He goes in here and he looks at the other 11 rods, Dan, Naphtali, you know, Issachar and so on. And they're just dead as they were. You could use them as a walking stick, but that's it. They're as dead as they always were. But when he looked at Aaron's rod, it wasn't dead anymore. It blossomed. It came to life. Almonds and leaves and buds. The dead stick came alive. And that's how they would know God's choice for priest. That it was dead, but it came alive. So look what, and that they would always know that it was Aaron's name. You look here at verse 8. And it came to pass on the morrow, or I read that, verse 9. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto the children of Israel. And they looked and took and looked every man on his rod. Dead. And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels, that thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. So if these people never murmur again, they'll know that God's choice is it was dead and it came alive. And it would come to the testimony and eventually be put in the ark of the witness that the way to God is God's choice of priest, who in those days was Aaron. And that's how they would know, by looking that something dead came alive, of whose God's choice was. The Lord Jesus said, not only I'm the truth and the life, I am the way. He's the way to God, the only way, because he's the Son of God. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's not your choice, your culture, your religion, even though you're sincere. It is God's choice who the Savior and priest is. Don't make the mistake that Israel made and say, well, it's the man that we want. No, it's the man that God wants. And the Lord Jesus, the Bible says, he not only died, he rose again. And he's our high priest now. He's in heaven. And he's there as Savior to hear, to intercede, and to forgive sins when you come to the Lord Jesus. You know, Hebrews 4:14, speaking of Jesus Christ, says that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us therefore hold fast our profession. Jesus, the Son of God, is our high priest. He not only died on that cross, he rose again. So how do you and I know? We say, well, you know, I've trusted the Lord Jesus. How do you know God will accept that? You get to heaven and you say, yes, I trusted the Lord Jesus. Mom and Dad told me about it. The Shannon Hills Gospel Chapel, my church told me about it. God says, that's nice, but I never selected him. You're very sincere, but that he's not my choice, so you're still in your sins. How do you know that won't happen? Let's close and go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. The witness of the way, something dead came to life. Hebrews 7 is showing that Jesus Christ is the high priest now, not after Aaron, but after another man called Melchizedek. I'm not going to get into that tonight. But there's a qualification for to be God's high priest, and let's see what it is. And it's not preschool, okay? And you get a degree to be a priest to help people, okay? Or go to seminary or something. Let's see what it is in Hebrews chapter 7. And we'll break in at verse 14. Hebrews 7 and verse 14 says, it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. Jesus Christ was of the kingly tribe of Judah. He didn't come from Levi. He couldn't go in the temple and be a priest if he wanted to. But God has a tabernacle in heaven. And it goes after a man named Melchizedek. And there's two priesthoods, and he's teaching them that here. But without going into detail, look at verse 16. Who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life? Not some religious rule makes you a priest in God's heavenly priesthood, but the power of an endless life. Look at verse 25, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost, to the very end, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. There's a lot of religious leaders out there and gurus and prophets and philosophers and people follow their teachings. How do you know they're not of God? When they die, they never rise again. They stay dead, like those other rods. They might have great caskets and funerals, but you can go look at them. You go over to Israel and the grave is empty. God raised them from the dead. The dead one came to life. This Jesus hath God raised up. He ever liveth. It's the power of an endless life. That's how I know that Jesus Christ is God's choice. For man can't raise man from the dead, but God can. And he raised his son, the Lord Jesus. That's why I can put confidence in him as my Savior. And I know I'm right with God because God has showed me he raised him from the dead. It's the power of an endless life. How can you get an endless life? He did. He rose from the dead and he lives forevermore as the eternal Son. And he is God's choice. He ever liveth. You know, I'll just close with this story. I had a friend a few years ago, a young man. He was saved. But his parents were in an Orthodox religion, and they said that he had to go to that Orthodox school as a young boy in school. So he went, and they taught him that they were God's Melchizedek priesthood. And they would die, and someone would take their place, and they could forgive his sins. He knew that wasn't right, but his parents made him go to that school. They gave him a book on a catechism to teach him that they were the priesthood. And he came to me, that young Mideastern man, and he says, brother, can you go through this book and show me what it's saying wrong so I can sit down with the priest and tell him this isn't right? So he gave me the book. I thought it was his book. I didn't know. So I'm there highlighting the errors in yellow and red marks and there they said that we're the Melchizedek priesthood. And I wrote in red, liar, they die. And it says it's the power of an endless life. If you die after you're a priest, you can't be a priest because you have to live forever. So I gave it back and I showed him my remarks and his Mideastern face turned white. Said, what's wrong, bro? It's not my book, it's the priest. I have to give it back to him. I said, well, you're going to have to learn some holy courage. As he told me the story later, it took him about 6 months. He walked up to the diocese door, and he knocked one day, and he asked for priest so-and-so. He said, he's not here anymore. He died. He died. You see, how do I know who God's choice is? I need a priest tonight, but we have a great high priest. that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. They knew because something dead came alive. A parable, a picture that points you to the Lord Jesus, who I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Ark of the Testimony, the great mysteries of life. How did you get here? How many gods are there? Who's the author of morality? Who's the true Savior? What he's like? All answered here, and all points to the reality of Christ who has come. May you listen to the testimony tonight, the witness of God, and be encouraged in your faith. And if you're not saved, believe God's testimony that the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ, pictured for you in the ancient Ark of the Testimony. We're going to close in prayer. Ask God to bless his word. Tomorrow night, we'll be out here in the courtyard working our way through the tabernacle to see things that happen, explaining other things as they are a parable, a picture of understanding God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the message will be different tomorrow night, and we'll be starting out here and working our way in. If after you want to come up and have questions, look at it, take pictures, whatever, you feel free. If you're very young, make sure an adult is with you, okay? And you're welcome to come up, but don't touch anything, please, or it might break. But you can come up and look. So let's ask God's blessing. Our Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do close tonight, and we close in the name of the true God, thy Son. We know who he is because this Jesus hath God raised up. You've given assurance unto all men that you have raised him from the dead, the Bible tells us. We don't have to guess. We don't have to say, oh, somebody told me. We can know like they knew. And he's not only the way, he's the life, he's the truth. He's the gold, he's the wood, he's God and he's man. The law was in his heart. He was holy and righteous. And so we thank thee for this testimony that tells us the answers of the true God. And it also pleased thee to put it in a box. We learned today, Father, some people say you can't put God in a box, but you put yourself in one. There are some absolutes, absolute truths. May we believe those and believe the revelation of the Ark in the fulfillment of the Lord Jesus Christ. We just commit the working of this of thy Spirit and hearts tonight in the name and for the glory, Father, of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for fruit in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. That's all for tonight. You may come up if you wish, and so on. There are tabernacle brochures in the back that explain some of the pictures. You can help yourself. They're on the table back there.